real-life Hasidic furry. There aren't many of us in the community, but I think it's pretty cool. And given this talk, four or five times now already, and it's a lot of fun. I get a lot of good feedback.
Yeah,
so, you can call me Broadway Barry. You can call me Ellie. You can call me Rabbi Ellie. It's all good. I answer for all of them. Just don't call me late for dinner. Right? So I always like to start.
Hello.
Hello.
I always like to start with the parsha of the week, the Torah portion of the week. This week is the third portion. We just started reading the Torah from the beginning again on Simchas Torah, which was a pretty dark day for the Jewish world. But we started again. Torah learning never ends. So just the fact that we had a bad day spiritually, we continue. And one of the things we continue with is it says that simcha fires get joy breaks all boundaries. And so people have been asking me, I've seen online, how is it you see pictures of the idea of soldiers in Israel dancing, singing? They look like they're, you know, having a party instead of going to war. And that's because the way to counter hate is with love. And simcha, joy, is love. You love your fellow, as it says, you love your fellow as yourself, which is very interesting. So the commandment is you love your fellow as you love yourself. There's actually two mitzvahs, two commandments in that. Number one, to love your fellow. But number two is to love yourself. Because if you're supposed to love somebody as you love yourself, and this love for other people is supposed to be all-encompassing and all-forgiving and all-inclusive, so you have to have that in you first. That's really, really, really important. You need to be happy with who you are. And as we learn in the Ethics of the Fathers, Ezer HaWasher, who was a rich person, some of the help that person that is joyful in their portion, what they have. So you always have to be happy, and you have to take this happiness and you have to project it on the others. And this concept of simcha, together with the keeping of all the mitzvahs, as many as you possibly can, this is what strengthens us as a people and as a body. So somebody posted something very interesting that I saw. That do you have family in Israel? And the answer is yes, 7 million relatives. Because we are all one. We are all one people. And when one of us is hurting, we are all hurting. And that's very interesting how it ties into this week's Torah portion. This week's Torah portion is Lech Lecha. You should go for yourself. The concept of going to yourself means that you have to look inward. You have to look at who you are and what you're doing. And in the concept of Abraham, who is still Avram at this point, you can have the extra name in the name. What he did was he left his home in Mesopotamia, and he went first to Egypt, and then he went and fought a war with the four kings to protect his nephew Lot. And he was successful in that.
I don't think I have the willpower.
What's really interesting and a little bit spooky, as they say, on the weekend,
is
the concept that Avram, Abraham, my father, was born in the year 1948 from creation. So we're now in the year 5784 on the Jewish calendar. And he was born in the year 1948 from creation. He fought this war and was successful and battled the four kings, which was what we had to do in order to inherit the land of Canaan, which was given to us in this week's Torah portion, the land of Israel. He fought this war when he was 75 years old. 1948 and 75 was a mathematician.
I think it's 1873.
2023.
Oh, or not
that's
so, 13 years after that, Abraham and Sarah had their first child.
He was
99 years old. And Hashem changed his name by adding the extra hey in his name to Abraham with the extra hey. And he has promised that they will have a son named Isaac, Yitzchak. And at the end of the parsha, he is told to circumcise himself and his descendants as a covenant between me and you. And that is what we call today the bris, the bris milah, the circumcision that Jewish men and boys have. Boys have it at 8 days old. But Ishmael, his first son with the maidservant Hagar, Ishmael was 13 when Abraham circumcised him and the rest of all his servants and everybody. What we learn from this covenant was a covenant between God and Abraham that the Jewish people would multiply and be like the sands of the desert, and that the land of Israel would be given to us as an inheritance forever. So we've got biblical proof on our deed of purchase. And Abraham insisted on buying the land, paying for it, so that it would never be said that the land was stolen. So, the concept of lech lecha, to go to yourself, really fits in well with what we're talking about here. The concept of being in a fandom. It's a furry fandom. It's pick a fandom, whatever it is, and maintaining a religious lifestyle. So what we are learning is something super, super interesting. These IDF soldiers in Israel are asking for two things from us. Number one, tzitzit, the prayer shawl that we wear, the four-cornered garment that we wear, and to fill in the straps that we put on our arms and our heads every morning when we pray. And they're asking for these things because they feel that strengthens them. The tzitzit they're putting on underneath their bulletproof vests, and it's like a spiritual bulletproof vest. So far, they have given out over 50,000 pairs of tzitzis to the soldiers, and over 25,000 pairs of tefillin to the soldiers, who are putting them on every single day before they go out to battle, whenever they can, and however they can. And so, to strengthen them, people ask, what can I do to help out? Well, you do a mitzvah. If you are a female and you like Shabbos candles, from not only from the age of 3 and up can you light a Shabbos candle, but if you are a single guy, you can light a Shabbos candle as well. Married women light 2, single people light 1. A girl can light as early as she can say the blessing. So if you have a 1-year-old who's very, very talkative, you can teach her the blessing on the candle. She can light a candle. Nothing wrong with that. Very interesting concept about Shabbos candles.
That I can't talk now, I'm in a panel.
A room that's completely black, and you light one little match, you can see the entire room. Ever think about that? That one little flame light up an entire room. Can you imagine if every Jewish woman, child, single man, light a Shabbos candle, how much spiritual light that would bring into our world? It's unbelievable. So how do you do that? How do you get this balance? How do you decide what you can do and what you can't do? Well, first of all, you learn some of the laws. You decide if you're going to take on a particular mitzvah. If you're a guy, it may be saying the Shema prayer, Hear, O Israel, Lord our God, Lord is one, in the morning when you wake up. You know that on me, thank you, Hashem, for returning our soul to us in the morning. Or putting on the family and taking it back to yourself every day, as often as you can. You know, you start little. We like to think that every time you do a mitzvah, it's another little brownie point. You get another little merit badge. And it's great. You didn't do do it that day?
Okay.
You can do it that day. You do it tomorrow. Or you do it whenever you can to get it. And each time you do that, you're bringing a little bit more safety and light and everything into the world. So, how do you do it? How do I come to a con that's basically over the 25 hours of Shabbat, June 7th? I mean, starting at 5:38 tonight for candle lighting, I won't be able to use electronics, can't drive, can't use microphones, can't turn on the TV, can't listen to the radio. Lots of can'ts, right? But in the can column, I have 25 hours that I am not connected to social media. I have 25 hours I am with my significant other. I'm having a family meal on Friday night. I'm having a family meal on Saturday for lunch. I'm spending time with my family, and we are not involved in the physical world. We're in our own spiritual place. Can I walk around the con? Sure, I can walk around the con. We do it every time I go to a con. There's nothing wrong with walking around. Can I use the elevator? I can't use the elevator, but if everybody else is getting into the elevator, some people would allow me to get into the elevator too. Some people don't, some people do. Some people are very, very specific because you're adding weight and you're making the pulleys work harder. And yes, you could go that far, but you don't always have to. There's a book of loopholes. There's always a book of loopholes. $5, it's all kosher.
There's a loophole for everything when it comes to Shabbos. I've learned that my entire life.
There's a loophole for everything. So yeah, that's one way to look at it. But we don't live for loopholes, right? We live for doing what's right and for doing what makes us feel better and what helps other people to feel better too. That's very important. So coming to a con, attending as a spectator and walking around, nothing wrong with that on Shabbos. Nothing at all. Yeah, it's great. Not only that, I'm interacting with other people. Other people see that I'm in, a nice white shirt, black pants, wearing a yarmulke. So it's a good thing. People see that. People understand that. So what do you do? What is something that you can do to strengthen yourself? I'm not asking for, we're not having a revival over here. But Peter Popoff, he's my favorite. When I was a kid, I used to watch it on Sunday mornings. I got such a kick out of it. He was really, really great. He would hit you on the head and say, but you're healed. And he had a big stage, and on the stage was a mound of walkers and canes, and all the people were throwing it on there. And it was hysterical. I used to get such entertainment out of that. I really did. But the greatest part was, Water from the Holy Land, which is free for your love offering of 1995. Kid you not, man went to prison. Kid, the man went to prison over it. So, it's great. It was my favorite thing. So what can we do? How do we do this? What can we take on? So you take on sometimes people like to take on what's easiest. Sometimes people like to take on what's most difficult. Right? So if keeping Shabbos for 25 hours is not something that you're ready to do yet, start with a little bit. Start with Friday night when it gets 18 minutes before sunset. You light a Shabbos candle and you shut everything off. You do it for as long as you can. That's a good way to start. And next week a little longer. The week after that, all right. The week after that, you didn't do it as long. The week after, you'll do it a little longer. And that's how you can get into doing that. Other things, you take it on at your own speed. The main thing is to learn about it. And one of the great ways to learn is to tune in to Breakfast with Ellie every morning at 10 a.m.
Shameless plug alert.
Absolutely. Where I learned the Torah portion for the day and some philosophy and some other things, and I play play a lot of videos and music and stuff like that. It's about 90 minutes every morning except for Shabbos, Sunday through Friday. And I did it today, but I wasn't there. I pre-recorded it last night. It was really cool. And it broadcasts on, I think, 13 different platforms, YouTube and Twitch and Twitter and... am I still on Steam? I think I'm on Steam.
I don't.
And something else.
Steam's not Steam.
Not Steam?
I think Spotify? It's,
what?
Spotify?
I'm not on Spotify. Spotify. So I was on Spotify Live, but they took that away. But I broadcast on Telegram. I also have a Jewish furry group on Telegram. If anybody's interested, I'm happy to send you a link for that. All right? So that's basically it. And the question is, how can you balance the two things? Well, there's nothing to balance, really. That's the funny part, because they are two separate individual things. You can be a furry or in the fandom, or you can be a Broadway star or a TV star or whatever it is, and you can still keep Shabbos. And they don't mix. All right, so there's certain things you can't do on Shabbos. You can't go to certain events. All right, so you'll go to after Shabbos. Shabbos is, I mean, we're in the winter months already. Shabbos starts at 5:38 in Stanford, and it ends at 6:40.
I don't know what
it's
in New York City, because I know my grandma's
going to
light the candles tonight.
Yeah, 6:40 in New York City.
It ends at 6:40,
can't it? Oh, 5:40 and ends at 6:38 in New York. So that's basically the foundation of it. Do as much as you can, and try and find a balance in your own lives to what fits for you best. And no one is asking anybody to, you know, completely throw out everything that they do and become 100% religious right away. It's not possible. You can't do it. But you can do things step by step. You take on little things. And every time you do that, you are adding more and more into the spiritual flow that comes from you, and you are adding more into your lifestyle that's going to make you feel happy and serene and fulfilled. So instead of looking at what you can't do, you look at what you can do and what that affords you. And sometimes, in our crazy lives that we have, we need downtime. We absolutely positively need downtime. We need those 25 hours of Shabbos to disconnect from everything and find a time where we can just be reflective, at peace with ourselves, print out things before Shabbos to study, read, play games if you have time to play games, spend time with your family, spend time with your friends, invite your friends over for a meal on Friday night, find a synagogue that you like and go there for the evening prayers, and the morning prayers on Saturday morning. You know, check it out, see what it's like. If you don't like the place that you're going to, find another place. There's enough places that one can...
What am I doing?
And then...
There are enough synagogues and places around. A really good place to start is Chabad. They are open and friendly, and they accept everybody, and they don't ask questions. You know, you're come to synagogue. One of the things I find very funny is that people say, "Well, will they accept me if I'm a furry? Will they accept me if I'm gay? Will they accept me if I'm, you know, 7'5"? I don't know. You know, the crazy things. And my answer is, nobody has to accept you for anything. Because you're going to a synagogue, a house of prayer, to worship. You're not going there to advertise what goes on behind your closed doors. I don't think it's respectful to go into a synagogue with a fursuit on, but if that's your thing, and they tell you it's okay, you know, you ask. If that's your thing, do it. You know, if somebody tells you not to, you won't. But it's not about who you are, it's about what you do. And as long as you're going to a place, if you're going to a shul, and you're going there to daven, you're going there to join in the services, it's not a social club. You want to socialize? I'm sure afterwards at the kiddush, there's plenty of people that you can socialize with. But that's not the reason you go. So to say, if I'm accepted, if I'm not accepted, will they, won't they, it's not something you need to worry about. You need to just do what you do and go there and see how you can get involved. And that's one of the best things, see how you can get involved. See if there's something you can volunteer for. See how you can educate yourself and learn a little bit more. Join a study group, do something like that. And so mixing something, being religious with the fandom, it's not a mix. They coexist. They're side by side. All right? I'm going to take some time and field some questions. Anybody got any questions? No questions.
This is actually unusual. I'm actually not Jewish, but I am a furry.
Okay.
I co-host a radio show in the Boston area. My co-host is Jewish, but not a furry, so it's like the opposite. And it's kind of interesting. I wanted to check this panel out of curiosity and things like that. One of the things I've done, for example, is play some novelty songs that relate to the Jewish holidays. There's a group called 613 from out of New York City that do things like Elton Johnica and things like that. They do all these medleys and everything, and they're really great. Again, I'm not Jewish, but it's great to play that. And one thing I found that's really curious is all over the radio dial in the next coming months, you're going to hear all Christmas. Where's all the Hanukkah stations, huh? I mean, you would think that they would at least toss a couple tunes in. Even Tom Lehrer, I'm spending Hanukkah in Santa Monica or something like that. But I just think it's great because even I, as a non-Jew, could find out some stuff about the Jewish religion and how you can balance it with being a furry and how you can help other people out. And we need to understand each other, especially given what's going on in the Middle East and elsewhere. We need to understand each other. We need to love each other. So I think it's very important, and I just think it's really great that you can still balance your life as a Jew and do all the observations, whether you're, Orthodox or Reformed or something, and still do that. And like I say, I mean, I'm actually recording this for my friend, because even though he isn't a furry, he is Jewish. His name is Aaron. And
hi, Aaron.
Okay. And I actually said on last week's show that I'm going to this convention, and I said, there's even a panel on Jewish furries. So... But I just thought this was a really interesting thing to do, and I think you were at a different convention and you conflicted with another panel, so I couldn't go. But I wanted to check it out. And also, I'm doing a panel in here on Sunday morning, and I wanted to see what the room looked like. Hey, it looks like I'm going to have a pretty good room on Sunday morning. So, no, but what did you say? Did you say you do a show? Is it online or is it on the radio?
No, it's online.
It's online.
It's a live stream. It's on Clubhouse is only audio. Telegram
okay.
Is video, Facebook. I'm on both my Ellie the King of Broadway page and my Actors Rabbi, the Actors Rabbi. On I like your shirt.
Thank you.
The Actors Rabbi Facebook page, so it simulcasts both of those. On Twitter. Where else am I?
Twitch.
Twitch. Yes.
Twitch.
And I thought I was on something called Steam.
Steam for games.
Yeah, Steam is mostly for video games.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, that's why.
But you can do a live stream there, right?
You can live stream, but it's specifically developers only for specific video games.
Oh, all right. Perfect. I'm trying to get on Amazon Live. They're being very difficult about it.
Amazon is anti-Semitic, to my knowledge, to a sense.
Oh,
so.
And one last thing. Our station is in Salem, Massachusetts. There seem to be a lot of people there this week. I don't know why. You know, thousands and hundreds of thousands of people. I don't know why.
That's why I go to the witch capital of the world, Salem.
Exactly. Well, I live in Beverly, right across the river. But, oh, my God. All the parking garages are full. You think there's a lot of people at this convention. Try going to Salem this week.
I've seen Anthrocon.
Okay. Oh, yeah. So have I. Yeah. Every single year I've gone to Anthrocon. 13,644 people.
Exactly.
Let's see if Furpocalypse can beat that, huh?
We're getting there.
The
I don't know if you know.
Is another good one to look for.
Something Maccabees?
Maccabees is another.
Oh, the Maccabees. Yes, I've seen that.
Okay.
They're very good. Yeah.
I don't know if you know this, but Salem was the original name of Jerusalem.
Is it from Shalom, the word for peace?
Yeah, Salem means, it means peace. But the original name was Shalem.
Shalem.
Salem. So it was later changed to Jerusalem.
But it's a whole industry, all month long.
Oh, I'm sure it is.
It is. But, I mean, it's fun. It's just try to find a parking space.
People ask me, so is Purim the Jewish Halloween?
Purim, yeah.
Yeah, so the answer is no. This is not. It is not. Do people rejoice on Purim? Yeah. Do we give treats and candies to people? Yeah. People dress up on Purim too. But it's a completely different thing. One nothing to do with the other. Sorry, was there another question? No? Yes.
I have a question. It's more of an interpersonal question. At the temple I attend, there is the management is the whole ritual committee.
Okay.
He's the whole ritual committee. And you present this view that says, do what you can. And he presents this view of all or nothing.
Okay.
Like, how do you counter that? And it's like, he's very learned. He's very read up on the Jewish laws and everything.
The synagogue you go to is an Orthodox?
It's conservative.
Conservative, okay.
But
like Hasidic?
No, conservative. It's below. Yeah. You have Reform, then you have Conservative, then you have Orthodox, then you have Hasidic, and all that. So it's in the spectrum. But he's very all or nothing about it. And
so what does that mean? I mean, in the Conservative movement, like, they allow driving on Shabbos.
Even though he's in a conservative temple, him himself is very orthodox in his views. So he would say, you need to live close enough to the temple to walk.
Right.
And
I have to say, New York City. Like, where would you put anything?
I live right next door to, like, two temples or something like that, or something. I think it's, like, temples. Like, I always forget, but I know there's, like, two synagogues that I live, like, right nearby. New York City. And I don't attend them anymore. I used to attend them when I was, like, really young. I don't go to them anymore. I'm a non-practicing Jew, and I've never been a practicing Jew most of my life, but I still appreciate the religion that I was birthed into.
Zach Galifianakis has between the palms videos that he does. He interviewed Paul Rudd, and he asked him if you're a practicing Jew. He said, practicing Jew? No. I've perfected it. So there's that. What I can tell you is this. I grew up in the conservative movement. We were what I term conservadox. I grew up in Los Angeles, California. And by conservadox, we went to temple every Friday night and Saturday, no questions, there was nothing else. But Friday night, we could go out to dinner after we finished the temple. We kept kosher at home, but we ate out in restaurants. We kept Shabbos, but we drove to and from the synagogue, and sometimes Saturday after synagogue, we would go to the local mall and go shopping and do whatever. And I also had a group within my conservative temple that was more observant, and they eventually broke off and made their own minyan in the small chapel, and they got lots of flack for it, and it was crazy. But I went away to Camp Ramah. I was 10 years old. I will never, ever forget this. And I was really, really excited because a brand new phenomenon happened. People were crocheting yarmulkes with your name in them.
Okay.
It was a particular art. People learned how to do it. So I had this beautiful red and white layered yarmulke that said Eliezer on it. and it was, I was so proud of that. And the first Shabbos I was back from going to Camp Ramah, I wore it to the synagogue. And as we were leaving, a lot of conservative temples have this thing where as you leave the synagogue, you shake hands with the rabbi and the cantor before you go out into the hallway to make the kiddush, the sanctification over the wine before we eat. And the rabbi greets me, greets my mother, Mrs. Meyer, how are you? Says, oh, Eliezer, it's nice to see you. How was camp? I was so excited. He knew I was in camp, and I told him, what a wonderful. And we start to walk away. And he says, Mrs. Meyer, and my mother comes back, and he says, next week, please don't let him wear a kitchen pot holder to temple. I was devastated, absolutely devastated. That really, really bothered me. Look at me. I'm still bothered by it, and it's, you know, a couple of weeks ago, right? So
did you go back to wearing it?
Of course I did. No, I did it because I was proud of it. But no one's going to tell me I'm not proud of myself. So
they're going to kick you out for...
Yeah, no. The turning point was when I was 15 and a half, my neighbors took me to the Chabad house by UCLA in Westwood in Los Angeles. And I found something there, something that I didn't know existed. I found family. And what do you mean you found family? I mean, I grew up in the temple. I was teaching bar mitzvah class with the cantor when I was 11 already. And I was on track probably to become a cantor at one point also. I was blessed with a voice that I can sing a little bit. And I went to Chabad house, and I found Jews enjoying being Jewish. They weren't going to temple because they had to. They weren't keeping Shabbos because they had to. They weren't wearing the long black coats because they had to. They were doing this because it meant something to them. They loved it. They got such an incredible high from keeping Shabbos and from singing and from dancing and from bringing other people in and welcoming people to the Chabad house for Shabbos and sharing a meal with them and teaching them. And this was all being done out of a sense of love for their fellow man and joy. And I'd never seen that. In my 15 years of growing up in the conservative movement, never saw that. Yeah, we danced on Simchas Torah. Yeah, there were some songs that we sang, but it was all by rote. It was not something that was being done because you loved doing it so much. And at the end of the davening in Chabad, when they would sing the Aleinu, and they would get to the end, you know, Altira Mikarabizam, and sing, and they would dance. It would go on for minutes and minutes and minutes until, you know, shul was over and they broke it up. But nobody wanted it to end. Whereas in the conservative movement, when I went, people couldn't wait for it to be finished. Couldn't wait to get out that door and, you know, to the kiddush table to have a little wine and rugelach. That was, you know, it sometimes seemed that was the reason they were coming to shul. And you know what? If your thing is coming to shul and having wine and rugelach, that's fine too. Because as it teaches us in the Talmud, ein lishma v'lo lishma, if you're not doing something for the sake of the mitzvah itself, keep doing it because eventually you will come to do it for the sake of the mitzvah itself. And another saying is mitzvah grows mitzvah. You do one and it brings another in its train. So you start by doing one thing and you'll see that you want to get more involved, you want to do more. And that's what attracted me to Chabad. And so as I started to get more and more religious and I started to take on things, and I stopped driving to the synagogue and I walked the mile and a half from our home to the shul, came Rosh Hashanah. And I got to the shul and the man at the door, ticket taker, asked me for my ticket. It's Yom Tov, I don't carry. It was actually a Shabbos as well, so so I said, I don't care. He said, well, you can't come in without a ticket. I said, excuse me, I'm keeping Shabbos, and you're telling me I can't come into the shul because I won't violate Shabbos by carrying my little ticket? He says, well, those are the rules. And so being a very large upstart, you might say. You?
No.
Me? No, of course
not.
I
ever
might have raised my voice a little bit. And the rabbi came out, wanted to know what the commotion was. They were going to start services soon, and there was this whole big commotion at the front door. And I told him, he said, well, you know, it's temple policy. You can't enter without a ticket. I said, Rabbi, you've only been a rabbi here for, I think at that point, he'd been there 3 or 4 years. He was a new rabbi. Our older rabbi retired and moved to Israel. And I said, you've been here a couple of years. You don't know me well, but my parents were on the original founding committee of this temple, one of the 13 original families that founded this temple. We have been here. My mother was the first woman who served on the board of directors of a conservative temple in the United States. I said, I'm involved in the youth group. I teach bar mitzvah class. I have been coming here since I was born, basically. And now you're telling me I can't come in and pray because I don't have a little piece of paper? And the rabbi said, well, you know, we have to draw the line somewhere. And I said, thank you very much. And that was the last time I ever went there. That was the last time I ever went there. That's when I started going regularly to Chabad. And I didn't need a ticket. And there was nobody telling me that there was something I couldn't do. Every time I did something, somebody was happy. And one of the rabbis gave me tzitzis. I started wearing tzitzis all the time. Somebody else helped me to get a pair of tefillin. I started putting on tefillin every day. And look at me now. But the truth is that Judaism does not have an all or nothing attitude. And anyone that claims that that is what Judaism is a false prophet. He's not telling you the right thing. Judaism is whatever you can do, the extent that you can do it. One more point, get another scout badge for that. You know, the Jew scout badge, it's a badge. It's all you, it's all about what you are able to do. Is it good if you do everything? Yeah. I mean, there are not 10 commandments in the Torah, there are 613. Not all of them we can fulfill today, because some of them relate to the Holy Temple in Jerusalem, which hopefully will be rebuilt speedily in our days. Hopefully this is the last battle. It says that before Mashiach, before the Messiah comes, there is a battle between Gog and Magog, a battle between two nations. And Lubavitcher Rebbe said already 40 years ago that this battle has already been fought. And so all we need to do now is polish the buttons. The suit is ready to put on, we just need to polish the buttons. So is this the war before Mashiach comes? Could very well be, because at this point, there is no going backwards. There's only going forwards. And something very interesting that was in last week's Torah portion, which was the story of Noah and the flood, one of the reasons that God decided to wipe out everything on the surface and start fresh was because that the world had become filled, word from the Torah, the world had become filled with chamas, which in Hebrew means violence. Okay? And it says in last week's Torah portion that the purpose of the flood was to rid the world of Hamas, of violence, to start over. And one of the things that we did not have until after the flood was the concept of Teshuvah. Teshuvah is translated as repentance. But the truth of the matter is, in Hebrew, there is no word for repentance. The word teshuvah comes from the word shuv, which means to return. And the concept is, what the world called repent, we actually call return. Return to Hashem. Return to your birthright. Return to who you are. Return to the concept that Abraham, in this week's Parsha, moved out of his homeland to teach monotheism to the world. He was the first Jew. He was the first believer in one God. And he went out to teach this to the world. And so, when we talked about the fact that he waged war, God told him to go in and conquer the land of Canaan, and he went in and waged war against the four kings and was successful. And as we said, he was born in 1948, he was 75 when he waged this war, and if you do the math, it comes out to 2023, which is, as we said, kind of spooky, kind of a premonition from the Torah that, you know, this, right? This year is the year that we're going to be successful and completely wipe out Hamas violence from the world. And I know that that's not where they took their name from. I think it's just a little interesting that that's what it means. All right? So, what do? We said it earlier, we conquer hate with love. That's the solution. Conquer hate with love. And the concept of love, loving yourself as you love your fellow, means loving what you do and being happy with you as a person, so that you can project this out onto others. And when people see that you are, as it says, Ivdu es Hashem b'simcha, you're serving Hashem with simcha, with joy, that this joy breaks all boundaries, and this is what will allow us to be victorious in both our war in the Middle East and ourselves personally, in our personal battles. One only has to be joyous, can't be depressed. Many times, the Rav Cherevi said that when you reflect on things, when you are thinking about the concept of teshuva, of returning to Hashem, you think about the fact that you are strengthening yourself. And when we talked about the fact that there are 613 commandments in the Torah, these are considered, in Hasidic philosophy, these are considered like strings that connect you above. And just like in the physical world, if a string breaks, if one, God forbid, does the opposite of a mitzvah, and that string breaks, and you return to Hashem, you do the repentance, you do it properly, you're tying that string back together. What happens physically when you do this also happens spiritually when you do this. When you take two pieces of string, you cut them, and you tie them back together, two things happen. Number one, the string becomes shorter, so you become closer to the source. So this teshuvah, this returning to Hashem, this tying of the string, is first of all bringing you closer to your avodah, to your service to Hashem. And the second thing it's doing is, that's a knot, that's strong now. That isn't going to break again, unless you really, really, really force it. And so, once you have done teshuva, once you have completed this return for whatever mistake was made, you have now strengthened that bond and become that much closer. And so this is the concept, this is the positivity that we look at. Judaism is not a negative thing. We don't talk about fire and brimstone and hell and punishment and all these things. We always look to the positive. And with that, simcha parties get a joy to break all the boundaries. Any other questions? Yes, sir.
They sell a lot more.
B&H. Has anybody been to B&H? Downtown Manhattan? I like to call it the Hasidic Santa's Workshop. It is run by Hasidic Jews. It is it is New York City's largest employer. He has, I believe, now 1,700 Hasidic employees that work there, both in IT and advertising. And on the floor, this guy's walking around with long payas and their B&H vests. And they have this system of pulleys and carts. And it's hysterical because you buy something and then you go to the front and it comes on a pulley it's really funny. So I call it the Hasidic Santa's Worship. Okay, I'm sorry.
And if you look at the bottom of the website, they mention that their customer service on Saturdays it shuts down.
Yep. Their website actually shuts down.
Yeah.
Order on their website on Shabbos.
You pretty much you reserve it and they send you an automated thing when
right.
It's available.
Right.
This is the TL meetup. So
no.
What was when you said what happens on set when you said you can't use technology, can't use anything, of the sort. I guess some people bend the rules you can drive
I like my werewolves.
But what is that called? What's the significance of it?
Of what part?
Not driving.
Okay, so
why is that needed? Why is that good? What is it?
Okay,
I'm not saying it's bad.
No, I got you. I know exactly what you're asking. So when the Jews left Egypt and wandered in the desert for 40 years, God told them to make a sanctuary. It was a portable sanctuary. In Hebrew, it's called the Mishkan, which means sanctuary. And it was for prayers and sacrifices and different things. And when they were told to set it up on Friday, God spoke to Moses and said, starting tonight, because the Jewish calendar is a lunar calendar, we do everything by sunset to sunset. All our holidays, all our everything is from, Shabbos is Friday night to Saturday night. And the reason is that God said, I created the world in 6 days, and on the seventh day I rested. So all the work that you have done to build this sanctuary, you will not do on the Sabbath. And so that is broken down into, in Hebrew it's Lamed Tes Melachos, which means the 39 categories of labor. And there were 39 specific categories of labor that that God forbade us to do. Anything that was